We've just sung about the love of God, and really our theme for this year is just that. We're talking about the story of God's love, and the verse that runs all the way through this journey is Psalm 36:5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, which is what we've just sung. Story of God's love is our theme for this year, and in this, what I really want to do is to connect some dots for you. So if you're brand new to trying to figure out what this book is all about, or maybe if you've been reading it for a very long time and you're still struggling to figure out how these books fit together, this series of series that are going to last from now until December is for you. You know, this book can be a little bit of a challenge because in reality, it's not just one book. It's a collection of books. It's a library. It's 66 books. And sometimes it is really hard to see how they connect with one another. So my goal is to help you connect those dots and begin to see how the Bible works together, all these 66 books, to tell the story of God's love. Now, the truth is there's no way we can go in depth into all those books in 52 Sundays. So we're not going to do that. What I want to do is to give you sort of the highlights, the big story, so you can see all of that. And then later on, you can fill in some of the blanks. Now, one of the things that goes along with what we're doing on Sunday morning is a reading guide, and it's just really a checklist of texts that I think would be helpful for you to follow along and get a picture of what the Bible's doing. So they're on the tables in the foyer, and there's just one for every day of the year. We're just 12 days in, so you're not that far behind if you haven't started, okay? So you can still catch up. And one thing to make clear about that, some people have thought that if they read, then that's what we'll be talking about the next Sunday. It's a little different from that. If you go with us, you're going to think I'm spending forever on Genesis on Sunday mornings, okay? And you'll be way ahead in the reading. That's okay. We have to cover a lot of ground in Genesis because it introduces everything that follows all the way to Revelation. So we'll spend a good bit of time in Genesis, and then we'll catch up a little bit and start moving faster in the story. But Genesis is the beginning. And last Sunday, we had this great reading that 83 people heard, okay? Because it was not good weather. So if you didn't see that, and you want to see how we began the journey last Sunday, and it takes Genesis 1, which we're not going to read all of today, even though we're going to look at that passage, you get that, plus John chapter 4, which shows us that God is at work in the Old Testament and the New Testament to tell his story of love. So you can catch that online, listen to it, or watch it, and you'll see what we did last week. Now today, we really begin to introduce Genesis in the way that we would normally talk about it, in a message. And one great writer that I love to read talked about it this way. He said, it's a big book, full of big stories with big characters. They have big ideas, not the least about themselves, and make big mistakes. It's about God and greed and grace, about life, lust, laughter, and loneliness. It's about birth, beginnings, and betrayal, about siblings, squabbles, and sex, about power and prayer and prison and passion. And that's only Genesis. This book is about real people living real life. I mean, there are some messy stories in this book about messed up people and messed up relationships, just like we see in the world around us. And so we want to explore how God, the one who created it all, relates to these people who keep messing things up. And it all begins in Genesis chapter 1, and this is how it opens. The first two verses of the whole Bible read like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, if you read those two verses, you find out that the earth is there, God's created that, but at the beginning, and this could be translated in the beginning of God's creating the world, what we find is that it is formless and empty. Okay, there's nothing there. What does that mean? Well, it's hard to imagine. You know, this is one of those stories that There's nobody there to witness this, right? There's no human being there to write it down as it happens. God is the only one. He's standing above creation, and he is looking down at what he is making, and we just get it from him, not from somebody. So at the beginning, you look at the world, and it is formless and empty. There is no life. And the next words that talk about darkness and the deep, for an ancient Israelite, what those words mean are chaos. It means chaos. Because ancient Israelites did not go out on deep water. They had small craft that were easily capsized by small waves, hard to navigate. So the last place that an ancient Israelite wanted to be was on deep water. And it would only be worse if it was dark, right? So that was not something they wanted to experience. For them, that was fear, that was chaos, you stay away. And that's how the world begins. So what happens next? The whole story of Genesis 1, which again, I'm not going to read today, but you can read for yourself as part of this reading plan. The whole of Genesis 1 is about the Creator God bringing order to this disordered world. Okay, it's formless, it's empty, it's chaos, and what does God do? There's darkness, and God creates light. Now, how can you have light before you have sun and moon and stars, which come on day four? I don't know, all right? I don't know how that works, but God knows how that works, so there is light. Now, as we read through the story, what we're reminded of is that sometimes we can get pretty caught up in our own accomplishments, right? As human beings, as individuals, as all humans together. I mean, we can look back and say, 100 years ago, well, we did not even know what the Earth looked like from outer space, right? I mean, we didn't have satellites that could take a picture. And so we didn't know what that looked like, but now we take it for granted. We see it every day. We knew that Mars was a red planet, but until recently, we had no idea what the surface of Mars looked like. Now you can look that up this afternoon if you want to. If you look at the progress that human beings have made in things like communication, I think about the first missionaries that went out to places that no one had ever been before, and they couldn't communicate with home, or if they did, it took weeks to send a letter home and weeks to get a letter back. And now I can communicate with my friends in Africa running churches and colleges as quickly as I can communicate with any of you. Just a matter of seconds. I think about medicine and how many diseases have been either eradicated or, man, they would cause a long and lingering death for someone, and now we can treat them. So many advances, and personally, we might think of the things we've accomplished in our work or in our family or with our money or whatever it may be, and we get pretty confident about who we are until something bad happens, right? Until there's a health scare, financial problem, or until we deal with natural disasters we don't know how to control, like wildfires out west or a hurricane earlier this year in the mountains of North Carolina. It doesn't make sense to us. And suddenly we realize that we're weak, and we have to decide, how do we understand ourselves in relation to creation? And it may seem a little or a lot chaotic, both personally and globally. And then we see this God intervening in the chaos, in the formlessness, in the emptiness, in the darkness, and suddenly there is light. Now, one of the things that we notice about Genesis is that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 tell the story of creation. But they tell this story in very different ways. If you read through Genesis 1, what you find is very formal language. And on the first day, God, this morning, it was evening and there was morning the first day. And it's all very structured. It is almost poetry, and some of the translations in English sort of line it out as poetry. Very likely, the scholars think this is worship language. This is language that was written down for use in the tabernacle and the temple to recount the mighty acts of God. So this is formal worship language. If you read Genesis 2, and we'll talk about that next week, what you find in Genesis 2 is that This is like somebody sitting down in an easy chair with the family gathered around and saying, let me tell you the story about how God made the world. And it is a story with God sort of acting and forming through that story, a very different way of telling a very similar thing. But in Genesis 1, let there be light. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. God continues to bring order. He creates the sky. And then he creates land. He separates the sea from the land. This thing that seems so chaotic is pushed to its place, put in order, and then you've got dry land. So God has created places. And then in verses 4 and days 4, 5, and 6, God fills those spaces. So by day 4, we do get a sun and moon and stars that are providing light for the earth. And then we get plants. And then we get birds in the sky and fish in the sea. And then on day 6, we get all the land animals that are created. But even as God has brought incredible order to this creation that was chaos, he's not finished. And so we're told at the end of day 6, God creates human beings in his likeness. In his own image. Now, there's nothing else in creation that is described in that way. God speaks and there's light. God speaks and there's sky. God speaks and the waters separate from the dry land. God speaks and there's birds and fish and animals. But none of them are made in the image of God. And only when he chooses to bring human beings into existence, do we hear God saying, they are made in my image. And not only are they good like the rest of creation, now the whole thing after the creation of human beings is very good. And that leaves us with a question. What does it mean for human beings, for us, to be created in the image of God? Now, first of all, we have to back up and say that's pretty powerful. I mean, there is something about God that is present in every single one of us in the room today. Every one of you and me, we were all created in the image of God. So that says that we are special, set apart from the rest of creation. You matter. You are created in the image of God. But in what sense am I made in God's image? Now, Bible scholars for centuries have filled lots of books and magazines and journals with plenty of words trying to figure out what sort of part of God is present in us. What does it mean for us to be created in the image of God? And some have said, well, maybe it means that, like God, we're eternal, like we have an eternal soul. Or like God, we know how to love. Or we know how to communicate like God. Or we can decide between right and wrong. Or we're self-aware. And all these things have been used to describe being made in the image of God. And they may be true. They may all be true. They may all be wrong. I'm just not completely sure. But here's what I've come to see. That this is more about function than form. We can debate, what does it mean for me? What part of God is within me? But I think this is clear from the rest of the Bible. That what it means for me to be created in the image of God is that I am called to bear that image. Part of my function, part of my reason for existence. In fact, maybe the reason for my existence and your existence is to bear the image of God to the world around us. To show the world, because someone has interaction with you, they will know something of God. Well, so that's a pretty high burden. That's a pretty heavy responsibility. And it is. And we mess it up, right? We'll come back to that. Now, I said that Genesis 1 is temple language. It's worship language. It's formal language. And what we find is that the structure of Genesis 1, the words that are used there, is really similar to the structure of the language that we find later on in the Bible that tells the people of Israel from God, this is how I want you to build my temple. Okay? Like God built everything that is, this is how you build the temple. Now, in the ancient world, if you worship a god, and everybody worshiped a god, you built a temple to all these different gods. Big cities had huge temples in the ancient world. And on the inner sanctum, the very center of the temple, the holiest place, what they always did was carve an image. Maybe it was out of wood, maybe it was out of stone. They would hammer precious metals on it so it would appear that it was made of gold or silver or bronze or something else. Maybe use gemstones to decorate it. They would put the finest robes on it. I mean, it would look impressive. And for the people, that idol, that image, represented God. That was the place that God sort of lived. And you went to that place to meet with your God, and you did it in front of this image, which represents God. But when the people of Israel built the temple and the tabernacle, God had already told them, you shall make no image of me. You don't worship any images. You don't make any images. You can never make an image of me. And we might wonder, why was God different from every other god out there? The Israelites were called to be different from everyone else. Everyone else made all kinds of images. They would make them and keep them in their pockets, on their hearth, in their home, all kinds of images. And God said, don't ever do that. Why? I think the answer is that you are made in God's image. God did not need an idol in the temple to represent him. He's got us, a living image of who he is. And that's why it's so central that we spend our lives bearing that image to the world around us. And I think that points to the primary lesson that we get from Genesis chapter 1. This chapter that tells us that God brought all things into being with his voice, with his word, that John tells us is his son. And here it is. It all begins with God. Yeah, we may get caught up in all the things that we've accomplished and how important we are and how impressive we might be to the people around us. But ultimately, it's not about me. It all begins with God. If we look at all creation around us, every human being, it all begins with God. And there's some implications to that truth. I mean, if everything out there begins with God, and it's ultimately under his control, not my control, then one of the implications is that our story only makes sense in the midst of God's story. We can only understand our story in relation to God's story. So, I can only understand who I am in relation to who God is. I'm really nothing on my own because I bear the image of God. So, how do we understand that? Well, let's pretend that for our whole lives we've lived in a room that is sort of tight enough that no light can get in. So we spend our whole lives not seeing anything. We don't know what we look like. We don't know what anybody else looks like. We don't know our surroundings. We have no concept of color. We have no concept of light. And then suddenly, there was light. Well, now we understand the world around us. We see ourselves. We see other people. We see our surroundings and the colors that they have and everything that light brings. See, I can only understand who I am. I can only understand my story in relation to the light that God brings into my life. Without that, I'll never get it. And many of us try to sort of understand it on our own. We think we can figure it out. If we just work on this enough, set the right goals, maybe the right resolutions at the beginning of the year, we can get it right. But what Genesis 1 is telling us is that this all begins with God. And so I can't understand who I am outside of my relationship with God. Not truly, I can fool myself into thinking I do, but I can't really understand who I am without getting the fact that I am made in the image of God. The other implication of this is that God deserves my full devotion. He deserves everything that I've got. You know, what's interesting is Genesis 1, temple language, tabernacle language used in worship. So from the very first words of the Bible, from the start, the Bible's about worship. And our lives should be just as filled with worship as the Bible is. Part of what it means to bear the image of God is to worship Him, to make life worship. Now, part of that worship is in this room, Sunday morning, and hey, it's good to be together today because we weren't able to be together last week. It's good to be in a room worshiping God with people that we love. So I'm thankful we're together today. But this is not all the worship that there is in life, right? And so the way that we interact with our families can be worship if we are bearing the image of God to them. Now, some of us can look back on this week and say, there were some moments when I was not bearing the image of God with my family, right? It wasn't God they saw in those moments. And we all have them. Or maybe we can look at our work this week, or even among friends, and we can see that those moments were not devotion to God. Nobody saw God because of what I was doing, what I was saying. Now, the truth is, we all mess this up. Over and over, we mess this up. We don't get it right. And the question is, what happens next? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 describe creation. And we'll talk about Genesis 2 next week. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll get to Genesis 3. And that's when things start getting messed up. And the question then is, what is God going to do? I mean, God could have said, these people are so messed up, there is no way that I can fix it. So let's just get rid of it. Let's create another universe with better people than the ones I made this time. But what did God do? What could God do to somehow restore His image that we had broken? Well, we're going to spend the rest of 2025 answering that question, because that's what the rest of the Bible is all about. How does God call these people that He created in His image who messed that up? How does God bring them back? How does God restore what their lives should have been and could have been? It's the story of God's love. And that's what we're going to trace. So I look forward to sharing one more week about creation and then getting into that story that tells us just how much God loves us. Let's pray together. Now, we are blessed to have this story. We're blessed to know that You love us so much, that You created us in Your image, and when You did, You said, it is very good. And so, God, maybe in some even very small ways this week, You'll help us to remind ourselves, I'm here to show people who God is. And through our words, through our actions, we'll point them to You. God, we pray it all in the name of Jesus, who showed us Your love most clearly. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.